Let me just pray and ask the Lord for his help this morning. Father, as we've been singing this morning, just amazing. My heart just has worshiped you this morning and remembering of your amazing love. And desire of each one of our hearts, Lord, would be that you would use us. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to take our sin upon himself, pay that price that would have crushed us for eternity, and offered us his life in our death, his righteousness for our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedient act of love for us and laying down your life willingly. We recognize and we read and we see, Lord, that you did that willingly. No one took your life from you. You laid it down. Thank you for that. We just pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts with a deeper understanding of who you are and what you've done for us and what you invite us into doing with you with this short time that we have here on planet Earth. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would have freedom this morning to speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you and just are so grateful for the privilege to come together today. In Christ's name, amen. It's been a really wonderful time this last few days with you. Many of you have gotten to know you in the last couple of evenings. Been really great. That conversation yesterday in the Greenslades home, hearing your story, many of your elders' stories of how they found Christ or how Christ found them was phenomenal. I wouldn't have given up that time for anything. Someone apologized to me for all the time we spent listening to your stories. And I was like, no, please, let's just keep this rolling because it's given me a lot of information on this group of Jesus freaks, kind of interesting group you guys are here. And so love that time and just really appreciate what the Lord is doing. As Josh has said, I attempted this weekend to do the impossible, and that is to talk about this amazing thing called God's grace. And I don't know if I was going crazy when I decided to land on this theme, because this theme of God's grace is so amazing and is so impactful in our lives that I feel very unqualified to speak about it. And yet it is such an amazing thing that it's worth the risk, right? It's worth the risk to do it as best as we can and yet realize that this amazing love of God that would offer us a free gift with no strings attached. Words fail us. Words in any language we would speak fail us to be able to express what that truly is. And yet I wanted to take that risk with you and be encouraged with you. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish off these three verses, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And if you don't have your Bibles, a bulletin has them right on the front as well. So, or if you're like me and your Bible print is getting smaller and smaller with every time you open it, the bulletin's a lot easier to read. So, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we've been on a journey together about God's grace in the last few evenings together. We started off just focusing on the idea of grace and the idea that God is always out in front of his children. We saw that in creation. Before Adam and Eve were even made, God was preparing a gift for them in creation, an amazing place for them to live and breathe and have their being and have fellowship and friendship with God. And all that God did in creation, we see was done out of this gracious, loving heart to give them a beautiful gift that they had done nothing to deserve. It was given with no strings attached. And we just marveled at that is how God is. That's his nature. That's who he is and how he gives so freely. And then last night we were looking at that, how Jesus, when he came, because we didn't get into the story, but you guys are really familiar with the fall of man and the entrance into the story of sin, and how that sin came into humanity, into the hearts of every person, and it actually made another concept of love very necessary, and that's mercy, right? If grace is the free offering of an undeserved gift, the mercy is that withholding of punishment that's deserved. And the two work together to kind of form the perfect coin of love, grace and mercy. Two sides of the same nature of God towards us. And so sin came in, and then we were looking at last night that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he leveled the playing field for all of us. His love and his desire to be with sinners leveled the playing field by bringing all of us down to the same place. We looked at how Jesus would hang out with tax collectors and sinners, and how the self-righteous would criticize him, and how he challenged them over and over and over again to realize that they were down at the same level as those tax collectors and sinners. And that's where we found all of ourselves. I encouraged us, exhorted us to remember back at that moment, the first time, when we were really aware of that, that's who we were, that we were sinners, and how Jesus invited us into life. And how we can forget that as we grow in our Christian faith and we experience his fruit in our lives, we can lose sight of that reality, of our need for his grace, of our need for the great physician to touch our souls and to heal us. And today, so I want to move forward into grace. This is supposed to be about missions. If you lost sight of missions, Matt, no, by no means. But I found, as I shared the first night, there are so many motivations for missions. And I think my heart has been stirred by every motivation possible for missions. And yet this one of God's grace and marveling in God's grace is becoming more and more powerful in my heart for why we would give our lives so that others would hear about Christ. And so that's where we've been in our journey so far. And I want to spend a little bit of time with you in verse 10 today. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want us to just think about this verse and talk about this verse just a little bit. When Paul says, for we, who's he talking about? Is he talking about Paul and Barnabas and Luke and Timothy and Titus? Is that the we? Is it kind of that exclusive we? We the apostles. Is that what he's saying here? Or is it a we that he's talking to the church? And he's saying, church, we. Every individual in this room who has come to that moment where they've trusted in Christ completely for their salvation, Paul's saying, we. Not the missionary, not the pastors, not the elders. Yes, them as well. Yeah, we can be included. No, the we, the biggest we possible. Every believer. Have you read that verse that way? Do you see yourself in this company of people that he's talking to? Super important because of what he says next. We are his what? his workmanship. What kind of craftsman is God? Have you ever pondered that? If God, and it's not hard to ponder, Jesus was a craftsman, right? He was a carpenter. But imagine Jesus as a craftsman today. What type of craftsman would he be? What would he produce? Would it be like my furniture I've made in the past where it's like functionable, but you would never sell it to anybody because it's kind of embarrassing? That's the kind of craftsman I am, just because I get bored and I'm in a hurry. And so I've made a lot of different things. Living in the tribe in a remote area, you have to learn how to do a lot of things that maybe you don't want to do or whatever. And I've learned how to build furniture and that kind of thing. But I honestly would never sell anything I've made. I'm not that kind of craftsman. What kind of craftsman would Jesus be? So when it says we are his, we, you guys, every one of you, are his workmanship. How precious are you? How uniquely made are you? It's amazing, isn't it? That Paul would remind us of this grace. Not that just saved us. Not a grace of salvation that delivered us from hell and we're on our way to heaven and that's what grace is. No, it's so much more than that. It is that, but it's way more. Have you ever thought of that? Your quirks, like everyone has quirks, right? I'm not insulting anybody here. I have my quirks. We all have our personality traits that make us different than someone else. It's fun when I first started teaching in English. That sounds kind of funny to say because I'm an American. But for most of my career teaching God's word, it's been in Spanish and Tepehuana. And when I first started teaching in English at the Missionary Training Center, I would have students come up to me and say, "You don't speak English like we speak English." And they would actually hear even some accent stuff coming out. It's like, man, you're not a native Spanish speaker, but you speak English sometimes. Like, we hear that in there. And so there's quirkiness. And you know what? A lot of those quirks God's designed in each one of us. Did you realize that? Are you an introvert? I tend to be an introvert. I married an extrovert. It kind of drove us nuts for about 10 years in our marriage. When your wife is energized with people and you're drained with people, it made social stuff really interesting. Like, I wanted to escape after a while, and she's just getting going. I mean, her batteries are just getting charged up, and mine are like draining deeper and deeper. That's God. He's designed us so differently, each one of us. Our ability to think concrete relationally. Anyone in here like that? Where you think best in this really concrete, logical fashion, and you see things that way. Anyone in here who loves the abstract and thinking about that abstract concept of the love of God? And you get lost in that abstract concept. Philosophers, right? You guys like reading any philosophers? They get lost in all these abstract things. And if you're someone that has to see it and touch it, drives you nuts, right? It's like, would you just talk reality? And we're all just so differently made. That's the master craftsman at work. Why would he be so creative? Well, I think as we watch the body function together and get to know one another, we get to begin to see the multiple faceted nature of God with all the quirks, with all the differences. This is our craftsman. He's given us our longings that are different, our passions. Some people are very passionate for children's ministry, right? You guys have an Awana program that's phenomenal. I've worked in Awana through the years and I love it. And some of you are very passionate about Awana, right? About the children. And some people's like, don't, please don't ask me to work with kids. Like, I'll go crazy. But let me do this over here. See, that's the Lord, and He has his heart for every person in the world to hear the gospel. Child to older person, he wants everyone. And that's why he's composed his body of us quirky people with all of our differences. And then it's really fun when you grow and you start to get perspective that it's really probably not a good thing if I'm hanging out with people that are just like me all the time. And you start to value the differences that we have. That's a hard one. That was a hard lesson for me. I would much rather hang out with people that, you know, they like the same things I like. And they view life the same way I view life. And that's much easier. Friendship seems to come easier that way. But then the reality of he puts us in this body where there's some toes and there's some hands and there's some eyes and there's some ears. And we're all different. And we recognize in the physical realm that a body with no diversity, if it was all one member, an eyeball rolling around wouldn't like do anything. It needs a head to be in, and it needs a body to be on, and we need one another. And that just reflects God's amazing craftsmanship. So that's who we are. We're his craftsmanship. That should speak profoundly to us. Because I believe in our culture today, Satan is very astute at making us believe that somehow, in some way, we were a mistake. That in some way, I wasn't meant to be how I am today. I'm going to tell a story of my son, JJ. He's not here, so I can tell this story on him. JJ was born, and he, around birth, he had a stroke. And we didn't even know what happened until he was about a year and a half, when we started to notice that he had some deficiencies on his left side. And so that threw us into this lifelong journey of discovering his problem, and doing physical therapy, and wrestling with God. Should we be missionaries and live in a remote area with a son with some physical needs? Or do we leave that dream behind and come to the U.S. and focus on his needs? And God just led us through the years, and he's a tremendously awesome young man. He bench presses more than I do now, and he still has some deficiencies on his left side. But he is so intelligent, and he is wired so differently. And as I've watched him develop, I've watched how that stroke made him who he is, uniquely. He has some quirkiness in the way that he even communicates and talks. He has some other things, some tenacity that I've rarely seen in other people. My nephews will play football with him. And he's the best guy on the field, and he's got the use of one hand. His left hand just kind of helps. You've probably seen the cerebral palsy people where their left hand's kind of crippled like this, and that's kind of how his hand is. But he will destroy you on the football field. So he hasn't let it stop him in any way. And so God has shown me that even in the challenges that we, there's no mistakes. This wasn't a mistake in his life. This is where he is learning to trust God, and God is empowering him to do things that, you know, you can credit this young man, but you actually have to step back and say, only God can do that. And so it's an amazing thing. There's no mistakes. Psalm 139, turn there. I just want to read this psalm. I wanted to encourage us with this idea of God's grace. It's just seen in how he's made each one of us. And we'll get to missions in a minute. Psalm 139, he says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, our Lord, you know it altogether. Did he know the Tepewan words that were going to be on my tongue? Yeah, he did. He knows all of that. You, in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even in the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. This is the master craftsman, guys. This is who he is, and we are his workmanship. That is grace, right? That is incredible grace to recognize that. I know I have moments and days and maybe even weeks of self-doubt. When I can look inside, and I appreciated that prayer this morning about, man, it can be so discouraging when I recognize my own sinfulness and how prevalent sinful thoughts are in my heart still today. And that can be overwhelming and depressing and create self-doubt and even like, wow, Lord, you would never use someone like me. And I've lost sight of the reality that grace, right, freely given to each one of us, not because we deserved it, not because we've worked for it. That's what these verses are talking about in Ephesians. Because he's saying, he's kind of showing us some motive things. If somehow you or I could deserve being this workmanship of Christ, we would boast about that. We would find a way to take credit for that. We would find a way to say, yeah, my son JJ, it's really not God's grace. He's this determined young man. No, it's God's grace. It's a gift, and it's something that we can marvel in and grow in. And it's not just a grace for us to then just like marvel in our salvation and bask in this amazing love of God, and that's all that this is. No, it's he's saying, he put this in this word picture of work, and we're his workmanship. For what reason? Does he have a purpose for that? Is Paul saying that the we here, that you guys and I, that Christ would have a purpose for us? I think he is, right? He says here in verse 10, let's look at it a little more here. Let's keep going. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for hanging out. For hanging on the beach with Jesus. Enjoying an Arnold Palmer. You guys know what an Arnold Palmer is? It's actually a Christian drink because it's not alcoholic. It's iced tea and lemonade. No, it's for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the we. That's you guys. That's us together. He. It's interesting, right, in the creation narrative and the creation story. When he makes Adam and Eve and he puts them in paradise, work was part of paradise, right? You remember that? He told them to keep the garden. It wasn't hard work, but it was work. And he also gave them a purpose. He says, take dominion of my creation. You guys be stewards of my creation, take dominion. And then he let Adam name all the animals. And I marvel at that. I've thought about that. My experience in the Latin culture has helped me understand that. In the Latin culture, when their babies are born, traditionally, mom and dad don't name the baby. They have the godfather and godmother culture, where this couple generally will become godparents to this child. And it's a serious covenantal relationship. And one of the privileges of that is you get to name the child. And so, pretty wild to think about a culture where the parents don't name their kids, these other people get to do that. And what an honor. We had opportunities not to do that, but we had invitations with some of our friends to be those godparents. And obviously, it's rooted in a religious system that we don't believe in. And so we had to find our way around that. But it made me stop and think about God created all these animals, and he turns to Adam and he gives them the honor and the privilege to put names on every one of them. Have you thought of that? Have you ever wanted someone to name your child? Like, no way, that's my privilege. That's my honor to name my child. And to thank God, says to Adam, I've created you in such an intimate place with me, in such an honorable place with myself, that I'm going to let you name all of these animals. What a tremendous thing that God allowed Adam to do. And that is just shows me, and from the very beginning, God is purposeful in what he's inviting us into. He's inviting us to be co-laborers together with him. It's what Paul would say, right? He's inviting us in to be co-laborers with God. These good works that he has for us, and he says that they've been prepared for us since before. Since before what? Before our existence, he's prepared these good works for us. So, okay, let's pull this together a little bit. The quirkiness that he's designed in us, the personality traits, the fact that we have different abilities and gifts that come from him, those are intentional. Those are setting us up for the good works that he knew we would be doing before we even existed. And so he's a very purposeful God. His grace comes into our lives with purpose. With purpose that we would be worshipers of him. As we were singing together, and I was sitting down there, I was just praying, and I was just thanking the Lord that this idea of worship, as we are worshiping, how do we worship? Yes, we worship in song. But Romans 12 would basically tell us that everything we do in these bodies is worship. Every relationship that we have can be worship. Every word that this mouth speaks, in every relational context that I'm in, with my wife, with my kids, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, in church and community, every single time I interact with anyone, that can be worship. That is worship. If God is the focal point of my interactions, it's worship. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. What do we do with our bodies? Everything. What do you do that you don't use your body? Nothing. We're not like the Tepewan believe that when they're dreaming, their spirit leaves their body and goes off into another world. Well, that's not true. We don't have out-of-body experiences. Everything we do happens in these bodies, and we can present everything we're doing as worship to Christ. And that's what he's inviting us to. Those are the good works that he wants us to do, and he's prepared that we should walk in them. And I just want to take us to, what is God doing today? What is his purpose for today? I believe it's been fun. It's so fun to read through the Bible and to watch the different purposes God had for different men and women through the story of the scripture, right? Wouldn't it have been amazing to hang out with Noah and know that the purpose was to build that a massive ark? And to do that over about a 100-year period of time and be working on that and recognizing that God has us doing this to preserve humanity. And then think about Abraham and being called to leave your family and wander. I've wanted to listen in on Abraham and Sarah's conversation that first day when Abraham told her that we're leaving. Most wives need to know a little more details than that, right? So where are we going? Well, we'll find that out later. How long are we going to be gone? Not really sure about that either, hon. What are you talking about, Abe? Have you lost your mind? Well, God who? He'll tell us where we're going to go when we go. Now, my wife's very adventurous as a missionary, but I don't think she would be that adventurous if I said, hey, babe, let's go. Where are we going? Once we get down I-44, we'll find out. God will let us know somehow. Well, how long are we going for? I don't think we're coming back. Yeah, Star is an adventurous soul, but I don't know that would go very well. These men and women that God sent out on journeys on and had purposes, right? So what's ours? What's God's purpose for us, church? What is he doing today? What is he inviting us into? We can get lost trying to find that purpose in the story of God and trying to figure out, well, you know, God's purpose for the Israelites was this land and this tabernacle and this. And we try to find, no, let's go to where Jesus is talking to us. What's he left for us to do? And so if you go to Matthew 28, the most classic of all passages. See, I keep coming back to this one in my life because in the story of Christ, this is his last words to the disciples before he ascends to heaven. And he promises he'll come back, right? But until he comes back, he wants his disciples to be doing something, and that's what he's unpacking here. So we happen to live in that time frame where he's gone to heaven and he hasn't come back yet. And so he's going to change the scenery. He's going to change what he's doing when he comes back. But until that point, these words have not changed. This desire that he expressed, although 2,000 years ago, hasn't changed. Like, he hasn't given us something else to do. And so that's why I personally keep coming back at this and wrestling with what he's saying here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as a good missionary with New Tribes, Ethnos 360, I would focus normally on the nations. That Christ is desiring that every nation hear the gospel and that disciples would be made in every nation. And that's very true, right? That's in the text, and that's what he's saying his desire is. What I want to focus on today for just a few minutes is on the rest of this text. Yes, it's the gospel moving to all the nations, and we can see in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 that this church, we will be composed of people from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. That's going to happen. And so that's a wonderful thing to be thinking about and to be praying about and to be part of, because it's going to happen. It's like, you get to be part of something that's certain to happen in the future today. So it's good. It's a wonderful thing to be thinking that. But, okay, what about the rest of this? What is he saying? How do those good works that he's made us to do fit into this? Well, he's saying something here that is super important for us. That is, we're to be doing one activity. That one activity is making what? Disciples. See, a disciple is a person who's trusted Christ as their Savior And they're determining to live their life for him, fully committed to him and his purposes. And Jesus is saying that our job is to make disciples. It's again that broader we, guys. This isn't the pastor's job. This isn't the missionary's job. This is every believer's job, is to make disciples. Where? Well, wherever we're at. That's here, right? And that's over there. That's everywhere and everywhere in between. So we are to make disciples. And it's interesting, you have this journey here of a disciple is someone who is baptized, someone who identifies with Christ publicly. In our society, baptism, public baptism's not that big of a deal yet. But with the Tepehuan, and I'm sure with the folks in Russia, to publicly step out and identify with the body of Christ costs deeply. And you'll find believers who wrestle with that. Like, man, I believe in Jesus, but now I have to actually step out and make myself a part of this group that my whole society rejects. And so that's part of discipleship, is following Christ no matter the cost. And then Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And so that is discipleship, is that teaching, that instruction. Now, we all know, and you guys know this very well, one of the most ineffective ways to teach someone lifestyle things is to do the exact opposite that you're asking someone to do. My father was a smoker. So when he asked me not to smoke while puffing on a cigarette, was that effective discipleship? No, not really. No, I didn't smoke growing up. I mean, I experimented as a young kid, but I never became a smoker. But it wasn't because my dad was this pristine example. Like, it was the opposite. And so one of the keys of being someone who makes disciples is that we have to be a disciple. And that happens in our daily lives. That happens in our families. That happens in our marriages. That happens with our kids, where we are following Christ and we are learning, we are in his word to learn and understand what are those things that he has commanded. What are those things that he would ask us to do? The amazing, awesome thing about Jesus is he simplifies it pretty well down to basically two things: love God and love everyone else. Put them before your needs. Live for them and not yourself. And then the details are worked out in daily life. And so, as followers of Christ, we're to be disciples and to make disciples. See, those are those good works. See, he's designed us as the master craftsman, that we would be his workmanship for good works. And he's giving us clarity on what that's to look like. And that's to be this discipleship of others. That's why I love when I hear, like, this church is about Awana, because that whole program was started on the concept of discipleship, of discipling young lives to be followers of Christ. And if you get into the history, Lance, the founder of Awana, he would take the older boys and have them discipling the younger boys and doing the Bible verses and all of that. And so it was always this living it and showing someone else how to do it. Living it and showing someone else how to do it. And that's what Christ is calling us, church, us, we. And we have two amazing promises here, right? These verses have two amazing promises for us. One is that he has all authority in heaven and earth. If you ever feel like this is way too big for you, that's okay, because it's not too big for him. See, living in dark corners of the world, you can start to feel like it's too much for me. But when you recognize, he says, hey, I'm sending you there, and I have authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no corner. There's no relationship too challenging. There's no problem too big for him. And so that's who he is, and he's sending us. And he's sending us out. And the second promise is that he would be with us, right? I'm with you always. His presence. Man, I tell you what, raising three kids is probably one of the scariest things we ever did. When your daughter is wrestling with her self-identity and wondering if God could even love her. And you're down in there like, Lord, I need your presence so bad right now. Because my 14-year-old daughter, anything I say to her, everything I say to her, she just rejects. Have you been there? Anyone been there? That's a lot harder than working where the cartels are in control. Why? Because I love her so much. I want her to see. And see, that's where Christ's authority and his presence has to come into the discipleship process for you and I. Because it's going to require his work of grace in the hearts of people. And that's one of the most frustrating aspects of ministry that I've found, is that I can't reach into someone's heart and reach into their chest and change their heart. Anyone here figure out how to do that? I haven't been able to figure out how to take a friend who is hardening his heart against the gospel and somehow just touch it, like zap that thing so it would be tender towards God. I've wanted it, and I almost even, if I knew it wasn't going to happen, I would have prayed for it. But I can't do that. But I can do, what I can do is I can walk in obedience as a disciple of Christ, being that good example as best as I can, not perfect, walking in humility, and then turning to all those relationships that all of us have. We all have them, and we can start making disciples right here, right now. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's what he's calling us to do, and he wants it to not stop here at Peaceful Valley Church. He wants it to penetrate all the dark corners of the society where you guys do business and do work and have interaction and friendships. He wants that light to spread out. And the amazing thing with Christ is when we get in tune with his heart in that way, he starts to push us further and further out. Like he has done with you guys already. Phenomenal, the number of missionaries you support and all of that. But it's my encouragement for us is to not lose sight of the fact that we are all called to be part of this discipleship process. And it's not just overseas, it's here. And it's for each one of us to participate in the great craftsman of creation has designed you for your part. It's not going to be like my part. If I tried to do your part, I would fail. If you tried to do my part, you would fail. He has designed each of us to uniquely contribute to what he's doing. And he has a purpose. The American church, I feel like, has lost sight of his purpose. And we find purposes all over the place. And we just have to come back to and ask ourselves, what is Jesus up to? And what does he want to accomplish? And then we work in that, and we find those good works inside of that, and he will bless us, and he will be with us, and he will take us into some dark places, but his power will be there, his authority will be there, and his presence will be with us always. Thank you for your attention. Let me just pray to finish my time with you. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the fact that you are that master craftsman who never makes a mistake with any of us. And Lord, we know we can step in front of a mirror and emotionally and physically and every other way and start to pick ourselves apart. But Lord, we want to believe your word and live by faith in your word that you have in Christ made us beautiful people for your purposes. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation of your work in each of our lives and appreciate one another and how you've put us together in this amazing body called the church. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous to walk in obedience to your call in our lives to make disciples. And help us not to wait to do that today as we follow your leading. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that you indwell us to give us power and strength, words and wisdom far beyond anything we would ever have in our own. And we just love you and appreciate what you're doing. In Christ's name, amen.